You may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed. Go on downstairs. Let's see if I remember how to do this. Good morning. My name is Ethan Fordham. I serve as a member here and grateful for the opportunity to come and to preach the word this morning, especially as we continue and return to our series, Discipleship. Right? So far, we've heard that disciples pursue God and the Word. Disciples of Jesus increasingly demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And last week, we had Jeremy Calley here who said, disciples of Jesus present their grace story to people in their lives, to those far from God. So this morning, we consider another way disciples of Jesus are called to live. And in life, some people have like an edge, right? They've got an edge, something that sets them apart from all the others. Some folks are talented, right? They have like a natural ability, like they don't even need to try. They could just do this thing, right? And it's kind of nice, right? With sports, writing, speaking, any number of things. And people take notice, right? Ah, ooh, what a talented young man or young lady. Some people are talented. That's their edge. Others are set apart just based on their, like, sheer force of will to do a good job, right? To work hard, to have merit. That's their edge. They're individuals who work hard, who have merit. They're set apart by their hard work and have earned the acclaim and attention of others. And these merits are measured in accolades and esteem. What have we got as Christians? What's our edge? Sure, many of us are very talented. Many of us have merit, but is that our edge as Christians? This morning we hear that a Christian's edge lies not in talent nor in merit, but in gifts. So we turn our attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Please open your Bibles, the words will be on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go before our God in prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we ask now that your Spirit would be at work among us to open our eyes and our hearts to behold our Lord Jesus Christ in what you say this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for some context to Paul's letter to the Roman church, right? It can be kind of hard to just drop in to a text and not know some of the context, right? We're in chapter 12. That's near the end of the book. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul opens up the gospel, what it is, how it relates to the Old Testament, what it means for Christian baptism, how it affects the relationship between Gentiles and Jews, and many other things. And even though we're in chapter 12 this morning, I think there's an important principle here that we should not ignore, because we're in a series called Disciple, which I think we missed an opportunity to call it gospel root, gospel fruit. Say amen if you agree with me. Amen. We need a gospel root if we're going to talk about gospel fruit. Because there's a lot of people these days coming to Christianity who are really just co-opting it for their own purposes, who got a lot to say about things, but not a lot to say about the gospel, who got a lot of things to say about whether it be cultural revolution, taking our country back, this, that, or the other, who aren't saying a lot about the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to restore all things to himself. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what we have to start with before we get to the fruit. That's the root. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't know if you believe the gospel, you've maybe been attending for a little bit, maybe this is your first time. The free offer of the gospel is this, that if you come to Jesus in faith, trusting him alone to save you from your sins, you can rest assured that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal peace with God. As Paul says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? We start with the gospel. And so even briefly this morning, that's where we start, with the gospel. But we see in Romans, as Paul is wont to do, he comes to transitions. He gives the people the gospel. And then he lays out its implications for our lives. He shows us how the gospel shapes the ways that we ought to live. Gospel fruit. So starting in verse 3, Paul opens up. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Right? He opens, hey, Christian, don't be haughty or proud. Don't go about making much of yourself as if you're someone special, as if what you have was not given to you. Rather, think soberly and humbly. These are strong words. And immediately we wonder, why such strong words? Well, Paul is issuing an authoritative word that they, as well as us, are obligated to obey. But Paul's authority, his authoritative word, does not come from birthright, not from an elected office, not simply out of nowhere. Paul issues the command according to the grace given to him as an apostle of Christ. The gracious gift of apostleship put him in a position to direct their life. And if you want to know what that means, apostle just means sent one. The apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, those Christ selected to authoritatively lead his church. If you were here last week, we heard in Acts 26, Paul's testimony of how the Lord Jesus, right? Paul didn't see Jesus when he was alive the first time. But the Lord Jesus in his resurrection appeared before him and set him apart for his purposes to lead his church. And he stewarded that gift humbly as he directed them. What Paul wants to do is to direct these people to understand their stewardship of the gracious gifts given to them. It's why he told them to be humble. Hey, Christians, I'm going to tell you about God's gifts in your life. But before I do, I need you to understand that you ought to be humble in your use of them. You're going to be tempted to pride, to think that your gift makes you someone. But these gifts are of grace. So be humble. Another reason to be humble is that God's gracious gifts are according to the measure of faith God has assigned. This is kind of a confusing phrase, so let's clear it up. Let's not be confused about what Paul means by faith here. We're not talking about your measure of saving faith. If you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are saved. You are justified. You are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's not talking about having some kind of greater measure of saving faith. Nor is he talking about the faithfulness of people. As if you had more faith, then maybe you'd have better gifts. There's some people speaking that way out in the world these days. That's nonsense. By faith, Paul simply means the calling God has given to you to exercise the gifts he's granted. That God sets limits upon us according to the measure of faith he assigns. That is, everyone is not called to the same gift or to every gift. Rather, God's word to be humble is a holy command to accept the gifts he gives to us as particular people, and to humbly walk in them. I thought John Calvin was helpful when he said, the meaning is this, that it is a part of our reasonable sacrifice to surrender ourselves in a meek and teachable spirit to be ruled and guided by God. Christian, God has gifted you with a gracious gift, and you are called to exercise those gifts. But we are challenged by temptation to pride. So we need a reminder that the spiritual exercises we practice are gifts, not rights, but gifts and privileges according to God's grace and allotment. So we don't flaunt them about as if they make us special, or that my gift makes me the hot new thing. Like a child who receives a gift during Christmas, he looks down at it and looks up at everyone else, maybe even the giver, and says, you know this makes me better than you, right? No, we consider with a humble and teachable spirit that God wants what God wants and how we can make much of him as we serve out of our spiritual giftedness. Brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus humbly serve out of their spiritual giftedness. And if the fact that gifts are a grace from God wasn't enough to encourage humility, we receive another reason. These days, people talk, and I think it's good, people talk about body image a lot. Because men and women receive a lot of information, a lot of messages concerning their bodies from things like social media and marketing. I think we maybe used to think that it only was only a thing for women. But there's, especially these days, this is a bit of a side, but these days, men receive terrible messages from social media. There are teenagers who take steroids, who are ruining their lives to get bigger. People call it bigorexia. Body image affects everyone. The messages we receive about body image affect us, but it's a good exercise for us to think about these things, to ask if we believe true things about our bodies, because we should think appropriately about the bodies God gives us so that we can take care to think and act well in our bodies. Well, Paul wants to give us a lesson in body image. He wants us to think well about the body of Christ so that we can take care to think and act well in that body. Paul continues, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We see here the body image conveys three things for us as we consider God's gracious gifts in our lives. The church is the body of Christ that is both unified and diverse in the exercise of God's gracious gifts. First, the church is the body of Christ. Right, before we look at the gift, we look at the giver. Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church. Beautiful, strong, gentle, powerful, and worthy. That's what Jesus is like. And those united to Jesus by faith in his church have that God as their Lord and their Savior. When we talk about the church and we start with Jesus, that's a positive body image. And second, the church is the body of Christ as the body of Christ is unified in their gifts as everyone in the church works together to bring glory to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus. That's what spiritual gifts are ultimately about. They're about putting the glory and love of Jesus on display for all the world to see. For all the world to see the love of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus. The church is unified in their spiritual giftedness. That's a positive body image. And then third, this unified body is composed of many members exercising diverse gifts. It might be tempting for feet to want to be tongues. I was thinking about this week, but you think feet are happy they can't taste food? I'm not sure feet are thinking about much, but we know that walking is a profound good, amen, as well as taste. The seeing of the eye is amazing, just as the hearing of the ear. The organs provide a vital function for the body to live, and the fascia, ligaments, diaphragm, and many other components ensure the organs stay in the body. Every body part plays a vital role for the life of the body, especially in the body of Christ. When we appreciate every body part for their unique gifting, that's a positive body image. Friends, we are a local church, a visible representation of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. At Renovation Church, we have one Lord, the Lord Jesus, and our life together is all about him, and we are unified around that, and we're called to exercise our gifts for that mission, to make much of Jesus, and in order to do that, not only do we have to serve, but we have to appreciate our fingers and toes, our hearts and lungs, our noses and our ears. Brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus humbly serve out their unified and diverse spiritual giftedness for the glory of Christ. And if we're going to make much of Jesus, we need every body part to use their gift. Paul goes on and he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. I am sure we have all received a less than desirable gift in our life. Right? We receive it. We share a polite smile with, you know, some thanks. Then we tuck the gift away, never to be seen from again, to collect dust. Or better yet, we donate it. Or as I did one year, to my shame, maybe. But I erased something on it that had a date. And it was perfect because the date, if you erased it, could be the date that meant something to someone else. And I gave it to them. Sorry. It's like up donating. Creative donations. Sometimes we get these gifts, these kinds of gifts, because the giver doesn't actually know us all that well. Maybe their gift is more about them than it's about you. There's nothing wrong with that. I just want to make that clear. People are well-meaning, even if misguided. And as receivers, we do try to be appreciative, to be thankful, not to be mean. But ultimately, when you get these kinds of gifts, it can be hard for our heart to be in it. Friends, the Lord God does not give bad gifts. And he only gives gifts perfectly appropriate for us. So Christians are called not to begrudgingly put the gift on display as a tired act of inauthentic politeness. Rather, seeing the gift giver and his wise distribution of these gifts, we embrace them with gladness and thanksgiving, and we are called to use them. Paul's list of gifts are connected to their right use of them. Right? The one who prophesies, well, he does so in proportion to his faith. Well, those who serve, it's seen in their actual serving. Well, those who teach, look at them exercise the gift as they teach. God gives us spiritual gifts to be used from the heart. And what we realize is that the exercise of our spiritual giftedness is not for our own pleasure, though it is pleasurable. When we properly exercise the spiritual gifts God has given to us, we do so for the glory of God and for the good of others. And this is nothing short of loving God and neighbor when we faithfully use God's gifts as he intends. And at this point, you might want me to go into a protracted explanation, right? Wait, we appreciate exegesis in this church, right? We want to know what the text means. And amen, yes, we do. And I'm going to do that. But I'm going to do it by way of illustration. Guess who the illustration is? It's you. So let's continue. Do we need a better example of prophecy if we take that to mean the right interpretation of God's word according to the proportion of someone's faith? Do we need a better example of this than our pastor, Mike Mazie, who slaves day in and day out to properly interpret God's word for us? Why? For his own pleasure? For his own good? No, for your good. to give it to us week in and week out for the glory of God, for the formation of Christ in you. We need not look for faithful servants who are serving the church in their spiritual giftedness than the seven deacons God has blessed us with. Omar Rowe, in his relentless owning much of the tech side of things in this church so that we can come in every Sunday and be really undistracted. And his leading of that team as well. Can I call out Henry Brandt back there? This young man, right, serving out of his spiritual giftedness so that we can come undistracted and love the Lord. Or Bethany Murphy, who I think is downstairs right now. Appropriately so. Why? As a deaconess, she cares deeply for the children and the kids team. All of which is about serving the families here. If I could remember some of the kids team. Beth, right there, you're even wearing your kid's shirt. What are you doing up here? Jess Crocker, I know the Crouches serve down there. I can't remember, but many others. Dan, you do too. People are serving out of their spiritual giftedness. Bethany Murphy is a deaconess, is leading those teams for our good. Jason Shea works hard to organize his team to ensure that no one slips in the parking lot during winter. Or so that we know where to park with the signs out. And he leads his team well, right? Brad Doneth, I think, just got an award at our volunteer appreciation dinner, right? For during the wintertime, coming in full like snow gear out there, like he's in a snow apocalypse. Brad serving out of a spiritual giftedness. Jason Shea, as a deacon, is leading that team. Or Brian Lozier and his team, who are doing a wonderful job ensuring we can sing well together on a Sunday morning as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even this morning, we've got Rachel up there. We've got Carrie Becker, John Harrington, Omar Rowe. We call out Tim Froberg, who years ago, maybe none of us know this, but Tim is primarily, or at least he was at one time, a guitar player, electric guitar. But we know him for playing the drums. And that's because he tried out one time. And I don't think he didn't make it. But you know what he did? He had to exercise his giftness with music to learn. And is an MVP on that drum set. Brian is doing a good job leading those teams, serving out of his spiritual giftedness. Dan Miley, who's a servant as a deacon, but who so wonderfully exercises his gifts in teaching so that we might know. Because knowing as a Christian is believing and loving. No disconnect. Dan leads us so well in that way. Ron Rabideau, who leads us as a deacon. That brother's got zeal, an eager dedication to God, an eager dedication to God, his family, and this church. Or Mike Becker, who administers the affairs of this church so well that many of us don't even realize it's happening. Should I go on? John and April Bousquet, who are warm and welcoming, not only at the front of this church, but at the doorway of their own home. They're hospitable. And add to that every family that hosts a missional community. Ryan and Holly Lampson, Tommy and Erica Brandt, Dan and Bethany Murphy, Mike and Doreen Maisie, Gabby Fordham and myself, but mostly Gabby. Even now, Isaac DePew and Brad Doneth have opened their home to host the city MC while John and April are away. They do it for us. And I remember one time, several years ago, I sat down with an older couple of this church. I'm going to embarrass them. I think they're not even here this morning. But they said to me, they said, we're thinking about, we're going to pull our membership. We still want to attend. We're going to pull our membership because we can't do as much as we used to. I told them, you shouldn't do that. That would be a mistake because your gifts are more than your ability to physically perform a task. Bob and Sherry Holmes just might be the heart of this congregation. Amen? Man, could I look around and call out some others? I know Cohen Becker has been faithfully serving by setting up communion. So often, for how long? Years? 5 years? Something like that? Austin and Hannah Henninger, when I looked at this, when he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Merciful people with much cheerfulness as they do so. Reaching out to people who we don't even realize they're reaching out to. Friends, we got hands, feet, ears, brains, arms, vocal cords, and lungs. We got spines, spleens, and sternums. And I could go on. But what I hope you see is that Renovation Church is a church committed to serving out our spiritual giftedness for the glory of God and for the good of others. Amen? And that is what it's all about. Because of the heart, because at the heart of spiritual giftedness, serving in this way is love. Putting on display the love of God shown forth so perfectly in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people defined by God's love, and we can't help but spread the love of love around. Friends, that's the edge we have as Christians. Amen? Disciples of Jesus humbly serve out of their unified and diverse spiritual giftedness for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come to you and we thank you for this word. Lord, for your manifold gifts. Lord, we don't deserve gifts. We don't deserve anything from you. But out of your abundant mercy and grace, you give us gifts because you love us. You want us to love you. You want us to love others. So, Lord God, help us to love you more, to love others more, and to do so not out of mere obligation, but from love. Please, Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.